I greet you all saints in Jesus' name.
Amen.
All right. Shall we just turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. We are continuing our series on the church age of Thyatira. We hope this meeting we can go into the meat of the message. So I request the interpreters to be giving a full and correct thought, because there are people who really depend on interpretation. Now, when we read Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20, if we can read it together. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Heavenly Father, we pray that you may bless the reading of your word. May you now bless the speaking of it, that it may be spoken in revelation and it may be received in faith. May you bless everyone here and those in the invisible audience who are listening by means of the internet. Bless all of us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated, saints. Now, we said this woman Jezebel, she calleth herself a prophetess to teach and to seduce my servants. Now, one has to call themselves something. She called herself a prophetess. That's a divine calling. And when people know that, well, someone is divinely called, someone speaks, thus saith the Lord, they'll give respect to you. And so she established herself like that, that I am a prophetess. And because of that position, because of that status, she was able to teach and to seduce. And the last time we were looking at this, we're talking about the process of seduction. And we said, with reference to Genesis 3, that the serpent was a more subtle beast than any. And the devil did not use a cow, he did not use a crocodile. He picked on a creature which would appropriately serve the purpose that he intended to do. Amen.
Amen.
So, for seduction to happen, for sin to occur, there has to be a right vessel in place. There has to be a mechanism. There has to be a belief system through which Satan can feed his ideas through. And the first thing I want us to realize is that the serpent was a creature of God. Is it God who created the serpent? Yes. Is it God who made the woman? Yes. And therein lies something important we need to take note of. When Satan wants to do his work, he will use an agent, an object. An agent means something through which something can work. Muntu, chintu, kapena situation. Anything which can work to achieve a purpose. And right here in Genesis 3, Satan found the serpent to be just the right creature to fulfill a particular purpose. And the woman, of course, was enticed. Have you ever thought why didn't Satan use Adam, maybe to go to a female serpent? Well, he found a weak spot in a woman, and he knew that whatever he was orchestrating will achieve his purpose by tempting a woman. But don't be mistaken, a woman was made by God. And that's the first thing I want us to realize. Satan uses agency, something which can work to his advantage. And what's the next thing which happened? The scripture says, and he said unto the woman, that's a conversation. So there has to be something he can use. But whatever he wants to use, it will prosper. It will go into action through a process of conversation. Now, don't think this was a one-day conversation. We don't know how long it took. But stories were spoken between Eve and the serpent. They used to talk every day until the conversation crossed. It went into something which should have been personal space. The words of the serpent went to the heart of Eve. Amen. At that point, sin has conceived. But the third stage of seduction, after the devil has found an agent, strikes a connection with you through conversation, the third thing is the word of God is going to be desecrated. It will move from a conversation to a point where God's word gets disrespected, disregarded, or misinterpreted. Look at verse 4, Genesis 3. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. Now, are you seeing that the word of God has been put upside down, completely desecrated, without reverence, without fear, right? Because God said, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. You see? But what does the serpent say? Ye shall not surely die. We need to know that before sin becomes very bold and courageous to challenge the word of God, it started from somewhere. It has grown. You understand? Well, when the mind has believed a lie, a mind has grown to a state of boldness to question the word of God. Sin takes authority because now it has been crowned. That's the fourth thing, the crowning of sin. Crowning means it's now ruling. It's no longer a conversation. It's no longer just a desecration of God's word. It has become character. It has become a teaching. It is now accepted as a norm. It's been crowned. The last time we looked at this, we saw how this can apply in an individual's life. Look at this. Watch it. Watch the process of seduction on an individual. Before one can fall in sin, before one can fornicate, before one can steal, before one can do all these things the devil can use him into, there has to be an agent, an object that seeks cooperation with you. That can be a friend, that can be the media, television, or what you read. It could be books, whatever it is, the devil has to find a tool. Now, an agent, a book can be there, a movie can be there. But it is powerless. It first needs to seek your permission. That is why God said to Cain, sin lies at the door of your heart, right? And well, as long as he is knocking, it is given to you to rule over him. However, the knock is a plea to start a conversation with you. Now, this isn't just about awful things like fornication and all that. It can be a thing you take lightly, like being angry with someone or finding issues. In whichever form sin is in, it desires a conversation with your mind, with your soul. Now, when it graduates, you are thinking about something. For example, as a man, if you are married, well, you can think, well, you know, maybe it's at your workplace and there's this woman who gets your attention and maybe she comes in close proximity to you. Now, the devil knows your weak point, right? He uses her as a tool, an agent, to lead you outside the word of God. And watch this, that's an agent. What's the agent? It can be a person, the woman, or she can be very innocent but maybe you've been put to work together. Now, maybe both of you do not have any thoughts about each other. But the situation, the circumstance is the urgency. The situation becomes the agent which the devil can use to bring up something which wasn't there. Not munchende. What is munchende? I feel that's a mistranslation. Munchende means place, right? I want situation, not place. The situation which has been created is... I'm talking about a circumstance. I'm talking about a situation which has been created. I think that is better. The devil can use this situation. What is the situation? Well, the two of you are close together. Maybe you are in the same office, or well, whatever has happened. Or it could be a workshop. It could be an assignment. Now, nothing wrong with the assignment, nothing wrong with the workshop. Nothing wrong with an office space. But the devil can use a situation to start a conversation. To throw something into your mind. There has to be a conversation. A connection has to be made. And with the foolishness of the mind, or the lack of discernment, the person starts having conversations. From the office, you say, well, let's go to lunch together. One guard has gone down. Next time, maybe the lady says, drop me, I'm asking for a lift, if you can be dropping me every time we're going for work. Are you seeing what we mean when we say conversation? Hello? You need to know that before a seed in the ground can grow, there are conditions of the atmosphere, warmth, temperature, oxygen for a seed to sprout to life. Now, this person who is married, he needs to have discernment if he has the word of God to say, no, this thing is going beyond the office and it is building into an inappropriate relationship. And what is happening is a conducive environment being created which Satan can utilize. At that point, the devil blinds you from things which can go wrong. Your flesh tells you, it's just eating lunch. Everyone does it. There is nothing wrong with that. Can't you see Mr. So-and-so? He's a church elder and he's a very good man. He also, he goes out with his workmate every day for lunch. What is happening? The flesh is trying to legitimize, to What term did we use in the last service? He wants to give legal status to a wrong thing. To make it acceptable, like there's nothing wrong. You know? Now, a conversation, it will take you to the edge. When this man goes back home, the heart is split. He's having an inclination towards this woman at the workplace. So, well, one day he expects something to be done a certain way by the wife. Maybe she was supposed to iron a shirt or a trousers. Or maybe she was supposed to do something she's supposed to do as a woman. And well, on this particular day, maybe she's been tired and she didn't do those things. Now, you know the next thing which builds up? A thought drops in the mind. Say, so, look, she didn't iron. Or she didn't do what she was supposed to do. Or look, she's just not right for you. Are you seeing what's happening in the mind? Hello? Amen. Not that that's how the wife is. But the flesh is looking for any opportunity to give legitimacy to a wrong thing. And this day, maybe the wife just does something which offends the man. And that little whisper comes in the mind. You see, she's not good enough for you. Ona mwamena chitila vintu. Sana langi wewe. The man starts getting angry. Well, the next time they're in a conversation with that strange woman, she says, did you have a breakfast from home? I prepared something, if you don't mind. The man eats, he tests it. Says, wow, this is the best food I've ever eaten. Well, if any person speaks that, I won't have a problem. If you're not married and you say that, I wouldn't have a problem. But this is a married person, right? And says, I've never tasted food like this. You know that statement has already sent a wrong signal? Are you listening? Oh, women love to be praised. So I've heard. And she says, really? Yes, you are the best cook. Next day, she brings another meal. When the man goes back home, the wife cooks. This is rubbish. Wanzako azuo pika. Wanzako vati. wenzako wazuopika. What the wife is seeing is just a manifestation of a long process which started through an urgency, and through a conversation, a process, and this man, their heart is already hooked up somewhere. Are you understanding that? Previously, even when the woman cooks in Shima, which is raw, oh, he was seeing is she's the greatest. Her meals are the best. But after a wrong thing is fed in his mind, he is no longer living in reality. What he sees is a distortion of reality. Do you know when you wear blue glasses, everything looks blue, including grass? Did you know that? Right? Even a white Mac 2 like the one outside, it looks white bluish if there's such a thing. When the devil feeds something in your mind, it becomes your reality every direction you look at. Right? So, whatever your woman does, there's a story in your mind to which you interpret every action against the information fed in your mind. Now, if you're a woman and you're here and you're happy, say, hey, well, Pastor Kambam Point Pamenapo, you need deliverance because you need to be cooking proper meals. You understand that? We are looking at how a situation can come from afar. This can also happen on a woman. Here is a poor husband struggling to make ends meet, working so hard to put something on the table. This woman goes to some place, maybe she is working, and maybe she watches Nigerian movies. I understand women can spend 2 hours watching those things. Sees when a woman is going in the car, the husband opens the door. Says, that's how a husband should be. Sees others who do their hairstyles this way and that way. Says, I think my other fellow women are loved by their husbands. My husband doesn't take good care of me. Poor man knocks off, goes to the house. And can't receive the right attention from his wife. The only conversation she has with him is Yasira bread, Yasira rep. Couples, please never reduce your conversation to be only bordering on financial issues. When a woman doesn't know or see the struggles a man goes through to bring what he has to bring in the home, that will create a problem. Hear me. Have respect for your husband. If he struggles, his hands are greased. Have respect for that effort. It doesn't come so easy. Is that so, brothers?
Amen.
Appreciate each other. When this woman gets in an environment where she begins to listen to conversations from her fellow women, I was listening to a video clip which I shared in the couples group. Of things women can push themselves into, encouraging each other on wrong things. So this woman goes and begins to shout at the husband. And the husband is quiet. And says, "Hey, now I was a man kara ziapa, no one, man kara kona man tawani opa." Well, I was listening to this woman counselor, and she says, when you see a man begins to move into a quiet position, and whatever you say, he just says, "Oh, okay, okay," just know you've lost your man. You are creating a bigger problem for yourself. Because a man has to be respected, right? Is that correct?
Amen.
You take that away from the home, that's a destroyed home. But the thing is, we're not here to talk about marriage. I'm giving you an example of how before sin matures, there is an urgency which is used. There is a conversation. This could be wrong conversations, stories you are feeding your mind on. And later on, it graduates into desecration. Desecration is a point at which you don't mind disobeying the word of God. So for a man, he reaches a point and he says, "Okay, I think now I don't like you. I want to divorce you." Now, when this whole thing was starting, there was the fear of God. Ah, divorce? No, 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 no place in a believer's life. No place in a believer's life. There's that reverence for God. Is that right? But look at the process of sin. There was a situation, a person, which was used as an agent. A conversation started in the mind through chats, through television. Now, whatever you start watching, you are looking for things that will encourage your character or your behavior. Is that right? So, when you watch a movie, you say, "Yeah, even in that movie, you know, whatever you see, you feel it justifies the side of your story." And in such moments, the devil will provide enough counselors who share your pain. One, two, three people come and tell you to say, "Ah, vochita vikashtika so, nishalibe ulemu." Divorcer. If it's women, it is not good for you. There are many men who can take care of you. Are you seeing the wrong influences? Hello?
Amen.
At that point, the voice of God has been silenced in your mind. At one time, your heart used to search the word of God. What am I supposed to do here? You try to listen to a sermon. You try to go in prayer and fasting. You're trying to hear, what is the Spirit speaking when I'm in a situation like this? You were spiritual at that time. But when the conversation of sin grows to maturity, it no longer seeks the counsel of the word of God. It seeks counsel from other people who are equally affected in your similar situation. Are we listening, saints? But you know what? If you're a believer, there will always be that small voice, no matter how you push it to the darkest corner of your heart so that it no longer screams at you, there will always be that small silent voice that tells you, but this is not a right thing. Is that right?
Amen.
That conscience will always be there. But the flesh, it will look out for people in your situation. And your heart knows that they did the wrong thing. But suddenly you were not thinking about them. Suddenly they come where you are, in your office or wherever you are, to say, you know, these women or these men, I'm trying to balance it up so that no one feels I'm attacking one gender. And that old devil whispers to you to say, you see, it's the Lord who has brought him, and he's mentioning exactly what you are going through. In your heart, you've even started piling up testimonies. I was just seated alone, then someone just said exactly what I was thinking about. Do you know what the devil said to Eve had some element of truth in it? Did you know that? Did you know that? He said, in the day you eat of it, you shall be as wise as gods, knowing good and do you know after the sin, God said, man has become like us, knowing good and evil. Do you know that's what God said? When the devil presents a lie to you, it comes with some doses of things which are true. It comes with some doses of facts. But you know what? It's an ugly concoction. The mixture is what's the problem. It gives a wrong interpretation. The devil says, you know, you know good and evil. And then he says, you won't surely die. No, you won't. Did man know good and evil? He did. But he could not contain and manage that knowledge. It led him to death. It led him to destruction. God had a good reason to keep that away from him. Praise God. Let us be careful. Sin seeks a legal status, something which you can say, I have done this because this happened. It wants first, you create grounds for justification. Let me say this. There is a power in the human will. Once the human mind gets decided on something, it can apply all energy and effort towards it. Whether it's in the world, whether it is a spiritual, the principle works. Once the mind justifies something and it feels this needs to be done, the mind is determined to achieve that. Yesterday I was looking at Albert Einstein, some documentary. I was looking at this story, how the father of Einstein was really getting, what's the right word? Upset, depressed, because he felt Albert Einstein was not intelligent. Can you imagine that? When he was just a student. Albert Einstein, when he started attending his classes, he wasn't a good student, one who attends classes regularly. He used to dodge away from class. There's just one particular thing which used to interest him, and he felt other things were wasting his time. Einstein was so interested in, you know, a particular theory, and he started pursuing it. And, you know, because of his background of poor attendance in school, maybe not good grades in certain things he was doing, according to this story, he couldn't find or secure a proper job like his colleagues. His colleagues were able to start employment and jobs, and he was lagging behind because of this background of how he didn't do things properly, how a standard student, good student, has to do things. So that affected his employment opportunities. You know? Until later on, he started work as a clerk. Can you imagine that? At some simple company, just doing the work of a clerk. And it used to give him a lot of free time. You know? And now when he is free, he's done all his assignments, he goes back to his physics, doing the research, you know, he loved. And he had so much time to commit to. I think he was trying to investigate something about photoelectric effects and something to do with, is it the theory of relativity or something like that? But well, that came later on. But he dedicated much of his time thinking about physics, you know. And then he wrote the first paper. You know what? They didn't give it attention. They felt it was just one of those things. They overlooked it. Because, I mean, he wasn't up high in the echelons of the scientific community, you know. But it became an obsession. He continued probing and investigating. He wrote a second paper, which didn't get public-wide, you know, attention and all that. Until later on when he did his theory of relativity, I think. It was a groundbreaking paper until the scientific community now had to give attention to this particular paper that he published. Today, Einstein's face has become the image of people with high IQ, isn't it? Einstein was able to break through into, well, theories which have shaken the world of science. Whatever a mind focuses on, once it creates ground for this and that, it will start pursuing that thing with single-mindedness. What we are speaking about Einstein, that was something scientific. But the mind also is capable of pursuing something which is full of falsehood and tries to justify it to a very wrong end altogether. You know that? Whether it is fact, whether it is falsehood, when a mind believes this is thus, it will pursue that. That is why the point at which the process reaches acceptance, where you believe and you accept something, that's a dangerous place. Because if that's a wrong premise, if that's a wrong conclusion, it means your whole life goes in a wrong direction altogether. Look at people who are into same-sex marriage. At one point, people went to an extent of wanting to sponsor research works in science, which would try to show that someone is actually born a homosexual. It is something to do with genetics. You know, there was a study done for that? People wanted to see, like, you know, it's not like it's me who wants this. There's some genetic this and that which are behind this. Now, can I ask you, do you know the reason why there was so much push and research into that? Because if the scientists had come up to a conclusion to say, yes, we found a gene, we found a certain pattern which shows it's natural for someone to want to live like that as a homosexual, that would have given ground now to say, you see, this is the way someone is, it's natural, and there would have been no stopping to it. You understand that? They would have pushed the... It means political systems will be obliged to create provisions in the law which accepts that because it's natural. But you know what? Nature said, no, they're not like this. It's something you learn. It's something you accept in your mind. But again, you see what happens? Man trying to find a place of authority to legitimize a thing. Now, when sin grows, it reaches a point of desecration, where someone is no longer afraid of, what does the word of God say about this? One now can say, it's my life. If we can't live together, let us divorce. Are you seeing the desecration there? Are you seeing it? For some people, it goes as far as the devil first makes them question, does God exist? Hey, there are believers who've moved from being a believer to atheism, not believing there's God. Don't waste your precious time for such a believer to try to explain to them, you know, God exists because of this and that. There is a difference between a person who is having those questions because of something they were reading, an environment they found themselves in. It's totally different when someone is a believer, but their minds pushes them to a certain place where they're doing a wrong thing and the mind is seeking justification. And so what is the mind doing? It wants to get rid of God. When you get rid of God, you say, hey, we're just human beings, you know, and I can do this thing. Are you getting the process? Desecration is when a person has disregard for what the word of God says. It manifests in form of disbelief. You don't believe what the word of God says. Or jokes, joking about things which are supposed to be reverent, things we are supposed to respect, we're not supposed to laugh about. Jokes. And you know, we're living in a time where a foolish, dirty joke can be spoken about marriage. When you see such things, know that the word of God is being desecrated. Like I told you last time, there are things we can't give a smile about. There are things we can't joke about. Afterwards, sin gets crowned. You are no longer saying, I'll divorce him, I'll divorce her. Or if it's another type of a sin, maybe someone started by, when there's equipment at the office, it could be a photocopy machine, it could be whatever machine. First, it started with taking things meant for the office, you start taking them home. And you begin to say, I'm just getting it, I'll take it back. I'll take it back. Later on, what happens? After all, our salaries are small. I think I can use this. There's nothing wrong. You start taking office things at your home. It will start with a pen to a ream of paper. Another time it will be a computer, it will be a laptop. Another time it will be something bigger and bigger and bigger. How did it start? How did it start? You convinced yourself. Today it was just, let me use it at home. Another day my salary is small, so after all they don't pay us well. If you are so upset about how they are paying you, you know the right thing to do? The right thing is not to start stealing from the company. The right thing is resign. Go to a place where you feel they will employ you and give you better money. As a child of God, never justify a wrong thing. You understand? Maybe you are a maid. You work. You say, how is that for lesser and kuti for lesser? Bible kamba, achano wemba, alia muibala. How do you say that? Huh? Womba muibala, alia muibala. Waboswa si Amerika iyo, mwalonga, mbag, wabiriva. Mwimbira. Hey, what's happening? The devil says they don't pay you enough. They don't even appreciate your effort. Sin has no justification in the life of a believer. No matter how bad your boss is, be faithful. Report on time for work. If it's 8 hours, be there on time. Not you are a believer. Mulungu akupasa kwa kanchito. Lelo nina maliro. Mairo nadwala bosi sinza bwera. Ubwera kuna upasa prayer request ati mulungu anishtire increase salary. Kuti. It can't be. How can God trust us to be faithful in small things if we are not, with big things if we are not faithful in small things? A believer has to be an example wherever we are. Is that true? If you are a maid, you are a house help. That's a believer. Amen. That we pass some rewards, my certificates of the most hardworking believer and kalepo. Mr. Banda Kasevenza Paoneka. That boss acho kapo akagamba kuti ni ndani wamene ninga sie. I think uja. Chifukwali very faithful. Sama nama ndalama sizi shota. That's a believer. Not a believer and they are shotesha. Wakakamba kuli vindu vaso konezeka. Uja oke stima mtrasita. Uja konda vo gwira gwira. Believer. You are not a believer. You are not a believer. Children of God, the light of God should show in our character, in the way we do things, in the way we handle money. Let it be shown. Not a nika 50 kwacha so nenzena gulirapo. Nenzena mveranjara so nenzena gula. Ngati ndiwe believer wakupasa vo gula. Olo change ni 50 ngwe. Leka ibwele. It means unatembenuka. Unangena vazoona manze. Amen. You see, when a wrong thing gets justified, it reaches a point where it gets crowned. You've given it authority now. Vankaramanje wa joverela. We are same viri no more. You understand that? Chifuka chikankaramanje, it's part of your character. Next time you will do it where everyone is seeing, and your excuse will be, that's what everyone does. Why? You've crowned it. It has become a part of you. Wakutuma chintu maybe ni 190 kwacha. Wakupasa 200. Oh, ni 195. Ka 5 kwacha wagwira. Una jaira na kujaira. Po wapa sasushita na explain. Ah, boss was, I mean, akachange kenze kangono chabe. Swama funsa patungono tungono. No, you are giving justification to a wrong thing. You've reached a point where you've connived with your mind to think that's the right thing to do. You've crowned your sin. It is now ruling. You have become sin. Every year you pray, Mulungu nipempa promotion, Mulungu nipempa promotion. God says, what do we do in secret? How do we handle simple things? No matter how you pray, God doesn't look at how loud your voice is. He looks at your character. Because in the millennium, we shall rule over this world. If you can't manage to work properly under human beings, how will you work under Jesus Christ? Because Jesus Christ won't, we won't be working with supervision. It will be his light flowing through us. You'll be sanctioned. Nothing like that in the millennium. We would have reached perfection. Now, friends, when sin is crowned, it means it has become a character, it has become a habit in you. You don't see anything wrong with it. Have you ever come across people? They come to get a second credit from you. They've forgotten that they haven't even fulfilled the last credit they got. We used to have such a character at our workplace. Oh my. Well, he was fired. He's no longer there, but he used to be a bad character, you know. I think he used to be from Nigeria, but he was later Zambian. And oh my, when you see him, the way he talks, you say, this is a gentleman talking. Gentleman. So this is what used to happen. You know, he would come. Oh, Mr. Piri, how are you? Oh, and he would start with praising you first. You know, if there is a great man, it's you. He'll praise you. If you don't know him, you even feel good. You know, the way you do things, you really inspire me. You know, this country needs men like you. No, Mr. Piri, let me go and teach my classes. Mr. Piri, by the way, I am just in need of a 1,000 kwacha. And I'll have it by next week. Actually, if things work well, even in 3 days, I'll pay it. I say, well, sir, I'm really broke. I don't have that kind of money, you know. And he was so good at negotiation. Oh, my. if it wasn't for his wrong character, I would love to have such a character as a marketing manager, you know, for a company, you know, he's so good. And he says, okay, what about, and now he goes down from 1,000 to 500 kwacha. He says, okay, what about a 500 kwacha? I said, oh, my brother, I'm very dry. Well, what about a 200 kwacha? Hey, you are laughing. It hasn't gotten worse. He will come down to a 20 kwacha. I'm not joking. That's true. Oh, you know, you give up. You say, okay, a 20 I have. You want him to go. Now, you know, I didn't know this. Later on, I started hearing stories. Says, that fellow, he got my 500 kwacha 5 months ago. Up to now, he hasn't paid. Another one also tells me, hey, that fellow, he owes me 300 kwacha. It went so bad that he was even getting credits from students. Even students now would say, Mr. Ndani waja, wanatenga mkongole na manjo wakalivo buweza. These are students now. Then I started remembering. There was a time actually I gave him a 500 kwacha. Now, a year past 2 years, I even forgot about it. And now remember, I gave him a 20 kwacha. Next time again, we met. It was in Cairo Road. Man of valor! You know, and I am coming walking there. There's man of valor, Mr. Piri! You man of integrity. Yeah, you talk. Oh, how has it been, Mr. Piri? You know, there's money I'm supposed to withdraw. Now, he has forgotten about his whole track record. My brother, I tried in that ATM. It couldn't. I tried. I just need a 150 kwacha. Would you have it? I realized it went beyond a habit. He became a wrong thing. Him and lying became one. Never allow yourself to reach that point, child of God, where you've become such a bad gossiper, you don't even realize you are gossiping. You think it's normal to gossip. Have you seen people like that? As long as you are with them, an hour won't pass, they have to mention about someone. They have to gossip. They have to speak something wrong about another person. And it has become so part of them, they don't realize they're gossiping. You've crowned the sin of gossip. You don't see anything wrong with it. You think it's the normal lifestyle to talk wrong things, even lies about another person. I remember one time someone telling me, you know, brother so-and-so said this, and I told him, he was speaking so fast, I said, you mean he said that? Not exactly, but you know what he implied? That's very dangerous. Did you hear what I said? He was talking and talking and talking. He says, you know, brother so-and-so said this, this and that, but my mind caught those words. I asked him, I said, you mean, brother so-and-so, say that? They says, something like that, you know, somewhat. Mm-mm. You don't say someone said a thing and yet it's a lie. That's not right. That's not correct. And yet you are just presuming. Very dangerous. Let us go back to the simple basics of Scripture about Christian character. You understand that? We need to do an introspection of our lives. Which sins have I crowned? You know what it means to crown? It has become a part of you. You've become so blind, you don't see anything wrong with it. Now listen to this, church. We've talked about Adam and Eve. We've talked about what can happen to you as an individual. Let's look at the church. By the time you come to Thyatira, sin was crowned. Remember where we are coming from in Ephesus? Remember what the revelation of the seals say? The revelation of the seals say, here the rider was a white horse. Is that right? Brother Branham says it was the deeds of the Nicolaitans. It was a talk. Someone says, I also feel the calling of God. It was a saying. But what happened later on? What were deeds? Started becoming doctrine. And as the Lord has opened our eyes to know, as you move on, what was doctrine ends up being personified into a person whom people believed he is representing Christ on earth as the Pope. And what did they do? They crowned him. Is that right? Now, let us always remember this. The devil looks for urgency, a situation, a circumstance, a thought process, a culture. And he will feed himself in that. This morning I was reading a certain news item. It was talking about how the Pope has allowed homosexuals to be blessed. You all know about that now, isn't it? It was on BBC, it was on CNN, it was breaking news around the world that the Pope has allowed homosexuals to be blessed. And you know what he said? He says, the Pope said, let us be careful, you know, of Stefanika kuviko shamaning given to, you know, we should be careful, we shouldn't be extremists, you know. Now, who could have thought that the Catholic Church could come to a place where they have a Pope who allows that? Now, as I was looking at that news item, I was reading the comments on YouTube. I was reading the comments on YouTube, and a lot of Catholics were saying, please be kind to us Catholics. It's not all of us who agree with what the Pope is saying. A lot of us are heartbroken. And then I saw the Catholic bishops in Malawi. They were giving a press statement. They were trying to insinuate in nuances, you know. They say something like, you know, even you know, Saint Peter is a human being, you know, he can err. And they were trying to speak all these words to show that they are not standing with what the Pope has said. Oh dear. At no time does the scripture say try to help a situation in such a system. The Bible says, come out of her, my people, lest you partake of her sins. Because according to statistics, I can't remember what was the statistic figure. Is it about 70% of these priests who are into homosexuality? 75%? And you are telling me you want to stay to improve the situation? Really? It can't be. It can never happen. The problem is, we try to worship God through religion. Even when we've seen this religion is filth, is dark, is diabolical, you don't just want to come out of it. Chifukwa ni cheche ya makolo. Because it's where I was born and being raised. Why should you marry your soul to a system when Jesus Christ has his eyes wide open, calling you to be free from such a system? Heaven has no Catholicism. Heaven has no Baptist. Heaven has no Methodism. Heaven has no Adventism. Heaven has no end-time message. Heaven has born-again believers. People who believe and walk in the Word of God. There's no uniform in heaven. Only one uniform, the Word of God, married to Christ Jesus. Amen. Don't stand with a system. Don't stand with an ism. Walk in the Word of God. Praise God. Now look here. Today we are seeing what the purpose he has come to. But it didn't come to that in one day. It's been a process. Now, let me read this from the Britannica Encyclopedia. I get this from the printed edition, the 1962 one, page 679, volume 5. Listen to this. And I want you to observe the process of seduction, how people end up in the wrong thing. Now, listen to this. At the Council of Nicaea and at the ecumenical councils which followed, the idea of an infallible episcopate giving authoritative and permanent utterance to apostolic and therefore divine truth found clear expression and has been handed as a part of the faith of the Catholic Church, both East and West. Now, before I continue, I want you to see the urgency. What is the urgency? Listen carefully to this statement. At the Council of Nicaea. What's the Council of Nicaea? If you've been following where we're coming from, you will remember that this is the time when Constantine the Great, the emperor, he was sick and tired of all these differences in Christianity, people teaching different doctrines and Christians fighting amongst each other. And so Constantine, who became a Christian following a certain spiritual experience he had. And listen to me, I don't want to question his experience, because I am aware of many legitimate experiences which start very right, but in the process, a man misleads himself because of certain experiences they've had. But Constantine had this idea that he also had a mandate from God to help out the situation. So he calls all these bishops. Let's come together and speak one thing. Let us define who is God. Let us agree. And whoever disagrees, well, those people are not in the faith. And well, you know what came out of Nicaea, 325 AD? They defined the Godhead to be a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They say Jesus, you can't just take him as an ordinary human being. He was deity. He is God himself, you know. And all these three, they're of the same level of authority, you know. All of them are eternal. Now, you know that put at danger the other group of Arius. And when you look at the thought of Arius, not all of it, but you find elements which were actually true. Arius believed Jesus had a beginning. He wasn't eternal. And that is true. But well, when they defined the Godhead, any person who disbelieved that was anathema, heresy. They said, we need to teach one thing. Now, should the Church of Christ teach one thing? Yes, they need to teach one thing. But we can't enforce that using man-made methods. It has to be orchestrated by the Spirit of God. You see that? Now, these men, they were not trying to make something for the devil to say, hey, you know what? Let us be the bad guys. Let us create a doctrine. No. Constantine and all these bishops were doing what they were doing with all the right intentions. They believed they were doing God a service. What am I trying to say? Sincerity and good intentions are not enough. If we had an opportunity to see what populates hell, hell will be found to be full of good intentions, right intentions. But let us, take it way back much earlier, before the Nicaea Council. Where did they get this idea, which says, at the Council of Nicaea and at the Ecumenical Councils which followed, the idea of an infallible episcopate giving authoritative and permanent utterance to apostolic and therefore divine truth found clear expression and has been handed as a part of the faith of the Catholic Church, both East and West. Where is this idea coming from that God has his apostles, and these apostles, they proclaim truth, and this truth is infallible. What they speak is final. Listen, it didn't start at the Nicaea Council. That thought did not start at the Nicaea. It has roots. What are the roots? You remember when we were talking about Ignatius? You remember when we were talking about St. Martin? How in the early Christian history there used to be wrong teachings about Gnosis, you know? About how, you know, there was an evil God of the Jews and then there's a New Testament God. You remember those apostatic things? Wrong teachings. And some believers fell for those wrong things. Ignatius, Polycarp, men who sat under St. John. St. John was a disciple of Jesus Christ. They were trying to fight those wrong teachings. In trying to fight those wrong teachings, they had to write letters to the believers. Say, don't teach a different thing from what the bishop is teaching. We shouldn't hear of someone baptizing believers without the pastor knowing or without the bishop knowing about that. Now, I'd ask you then, I ask you today again, when they came up with such a rule, did they do a right thing? They did a right thing. Because people started building churches in every corner. And most of them, they started teaching the Gnostic theology in those little groups. Others would say, yes, I've been baptized in the name of Jesus. But secretly, they were believing in these wrong myths. Well, what did Irenaeus and all these men of God start saying? They say, when a person is getting baptized, let him make a confession. I believe in Jesus Christ only, and I do this, and that. Which later on became what came to be known as the Apostles' Creed. You've heard about Cumvela Qua Apostoli. You remember the history where we're coming from? Amen. Now, there is a situation which grew up which necessitated that. Now, listen to what Ignatius wrote to the Simenians. Now, these were men of God. Listen to the words of Ignatius. See that you all follow the bishop, even as Jesus Christ does the Father, and the presbytery as you would the apostles, and reverence the deacons as being the institution of God. Now, if I were to pause here and ask you, is what Ignatius is writing true? Follow the bishop. Now, you know who is a bishop? Is an overseer, a person who has an oversight over a congregation and sometimes over a number of congregations where a congregation has been established. Maybe it has no pastor, he ordains an elder there, right? And now there's a lot of confusion. Wrong doctrine is coming in the church. Others are secretly doing wrong things. And so Ignatius says, follow what the bishop is teaching you. Don't start your private interpretation somewhere. He says, follow the bishop the way Jesus follows the Father. Is that biblical? What did Jesus say? He says, the Son can do nothing except what he sees the Father doing, right? That's Jesus Christ. A human being, but who's been filled with the Spirit of God, And he became so dead to his will that he followed the Father's will and became ultimately the manifestation of God in flesh. Right? And now he says, see that you follow the bishop, even as Jesus Christ does the Father. Now, do you realize that in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, that's what Paul said? Can we read 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1? What I'm trying to show you, saints, is when a cancer gets into your body, it utilizes legitimate constructs of arteries, veins, and the blood system in you. But it begins to grow with a different objective that becomes detrimental to your system. Right? First Corinthians chapter 11. Shall we read verse 1? 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1. Shall we read? Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Did you hear that? Paul says, be a followers of? Be a followers of? You know, there are always believers who think humility and who think walking in the word is just doing things they feel led by the Spirit without following the leadership in a church. That is Antichrist. That's not Bible doctrine. Liberty in the Spirit does not mean doing whatever you feel like without respecting the leadership in the church. That's not God's Spirit. Some people, when they see, oh, a church has a system, there's a pastor, there are elders, there are deacons, you need to take permission when you want to do this and that. They say, hey, Nicolaitan Spirit, we are free in the Spirit. Who told you that? Paul here tells the church at Corinth, be ye followers of me, even as I follow Christ. God has order in his church. So when you look at what Ignatius says, it has a biblical ground to it. He continues saying, let that be deemed a proper Eucharist, which is administered either by the bishop or by one to whom he has entrusted it. Wherever the bishop shall appear, there let the multitude of the people also be. Even as wherever Jesus Christ is, there is the Catholic Church. Now, he's not talking about the Catholic Church that you know of it today. You remember again the history we talked about? The Catholic Church here simply means the universal church, wherever the believers are. I'm not talking about the Catholic as an organization as we know it today. And now, Ignatius says, when you're having communion, any brother doesn't just serve communion. He says, I'm also called by God. I'm offering communion. He says, you don't do things like that. Let the pastor of a church, let the bishop, let him be the one to administer. If he is not around, the person whom he has ordained to stand in his place, let him do that. Now, you know the problems. You know the problems Ignatius was dealing with. Heresy was flourishing. Every Jim and Jack was feeling they have a calling to do the work of God, and they would take the scriptures and try to interpret. Before you realize it, there was an explosion of false doctrines. And so he says, it is not lawful without the bishop either to baptize or to celebrate a love feast, but whatsoever he shall approve of, that is also pleasing to God, so that everything that is done may be secure and valid. So he says, when someone is getting baptized, for example, maybe Brother Teddy is excited, you know, he's enjoying the truth he has received, then he shares the word of God to his friend believes, then Brother Teddy feels like, let me baptize this believer because I feel like I'm called by God. That is disorder. A person who has reverence for the church leadership you say, oh, I ministered the word of God to someone. Is there a deacon available who can do the baptism? So you need to see the reason why Ignatius wrote what he did, why Polycarp taught what he did, because people started doing wrong things. And then he says, whether it's baptism, whether it's the marriage feast, if the bishop is not around, if the deacon is not there, if they say, ah, kwa mine muliru kwa nkutali, okay, go ahead and do the baptism. Here, Ignatius says, if you've been given that authority, then you can do it. What is important is, he was trying to teach the believers the importance of respecting leadership in the church. Now, do you know a lot of churches, even in the entire message, they are going through a lot of problems because of people misinterpreting or misunderstanding what it means that we are not a denomination. People have taken that and they've abused it. A person just reads a few message books and they feel like they can start a church, they can be a pastor. This is especially very common among Congolese. Now, I realize my messages are going around the world and a lot of people are listening to this, and some of them could be from Congo. Now, all those who follow this ministry, they know that we're not just speaking because, oh, we don't like Congolese, or, I mean, there are believers in Congo who are doing things in a right way. I believe wherever people are, God has his people in different places. However, that can't take away the fact that Congolese, wherever they go, whether it's in Zambia, whether it is in Uganda, whether it is in Kenya, there is a certain character, behavior, which always manifests. Many times, they'll go in a church very humble. They're observing the situation. Later on, they'll start a little prayer group at home. They say, are those believers who can come and attend prayer meeting? We're having prayers here. Before you realize it, the man will present himself like he's more spiritual than a pastor of the congregation. How many have observed these things I'm talking about? Yeah. Before you realize it, he'll start talking about dreams he's seeing and visions. Namona njoka mchechu musinu wanabwino. You know what that does? It begins to make people feel their pastor is not spiritual enough. And there will always be people whose ears are itching to hear more from what a stranger speaks than what the leadership in the church has been speaking. Do you know that? When they hear a new accent, when they hear a new language, oh, when they hear how Lingala and French sounds like, they even feel it's more anointed than English. When they hear Damla Yesu, oh, what word is that? You know what Damla Yesu is? La Santa Esprit. Those are a few words I know from Swahili. And La Santa Esprit. I think that's the Holy Spirit. Now, oh, it's French and it's, you know, it gives you a sensation and you feel, well, I think this sounds anointed. La Dame La Yesu, that's the blood of Jesus. La Pouvoir. Pouvoir. It sounds great, you know. It's. I think a French word means power, la pouvoir. Oh. You know what it's doing? It's just scratching your sensation of hearing. Before you realize it, you see people, they begin to go to that person seeking counseling, seeking. And people love prophecy. So this fellow is going to start telling them some visions. I'm seeing this in your life. I'm seeing this.